Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it's deeply challenging, as it is today. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to understand it and apply it for your glorious sake. Amen. There are those moments in life when a harsh reality hits us squarely in the face. We're probably not prepared for it. We're not expecting it, but there's no avoiding the facts. I think of some neighbors that I grew up close to. They were just down this country road from us, about half a kilometer, in a detached property with very tall trees all around it, a lovely house, two-story. They went away on holiday and came back 2 weeks later. They were there suntan with the suitcases at the door. When they opened it, there was nothing inside their house. Nothing, not a carpet, not a picture on the wall, not a teacup. Everything had gone. Some neighbors opposite said, well, we saw some removal vans and we didn't really think to ask. What a harsh reality to be confronted with when you just come back from your holiday. Everything gone. Well, it's that harsh reality that the teacher dishes out in the book of Ecclesiastes. He dishes out the realities of life, or rather, as it is in this chapter, the reality of death. You've got to hand it to the teacher. He doesn't pull his punches, does he? Certainly not here. He delivers what one commentator describes as two big hammer blows to us, his readers, and they're there in sections 1 to 6 and 11 to 12 of our chapter. But in the middle, thankfully, verses 7 to 10, we're presented with a fresh perspective on life that will help us live out our days in a positive way. And we're going to focus on that at the end. Thought it'd be a good idea. I've entitled the opening section of verses 1 to 6, The Great Leveler. The Great Leveler. Verse 2. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. It's the ultimate statistic, isn't it? One out of one dies. It can't be avoided. The film director, actor, and writer Woody Allen once said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Unfortunately for him, he will be. We all will. Rich and poor, heroes and villains, young and old. Death is no respecter of person, as we know only too well. Maybe say, it seems so unfair. Why should a good-hearted young person be struck down in the prime of their lives, whilst another person with a history of wicked, evil behavior lives into old age, just like Dr. Joseph Mengele, the doctor at the Auschwitz concentration camp, who died in retirement, swimming in the warm seas off the Brazilian coast, evading his captors for 35 years. The teacher comments on such apparent injustice in verse 3 with the words, this is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. He's suggesting we seem to live in a meaningless world where death targets everyone and evil and violence run riot. The fact that death always gets the last word, whoever we are, begs the question, how will God regard us when we ourselves die? As friend or foe? The teacher raises that issue here. At the end of chapter 8, the teacher says men and women are at a loss to understand what life's about. He writes, they cannot discover its meaning. And so in verse 1 of chapter 9, the teacher says, I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. He's saying, will God accept us or will God reject us, love or hate? Friends, what a difference the Christian gospel makes in the answer to that question. More of that in a moment. For now, the teacher is saying that the future reality of people's shared experience in death, however unfair it may seem, with everyone good and bad lumped together, that reality of certain death should make everyone sit up and think. We're to ask ourselves, am I in God's hands? Am I God's friend? How can I know? And please note how strongly the teacher is declaring the reality of God, that our eternal destiny is in his hands. Now, the teacher is unable to give the level of assurance the New Testament can give because he lived before Christ. But 500 years later, the Apostle Paul was able to reassure the Christians of Rome that if they were in any doubt as to where they stood in the sight of God, then they were to be in doubt no longer as people who trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He told them, I am convinced that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8. As I said, the teacher didn't have that reassurance to offer. So friends, aren't we blessed to know the good news of Jesus and be secure in him? In the teacher's day, the best thing was simply to be alive, as verses 4 to 6 make plain. Verse 4, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Pithy stuff. The teacher is telling his readers, life isn't perfect, but it certainly beats being dead. According to verses 5 and 6, the dead know nothing, receive no further rewards, their names and lives are forgotten, and all their energy, their passions, and their involvement in the world are lost forever. As for the living, they're conscious. They know things. They're involved in the world around them. And as verse 4 says, anyone who is living has hope. Now, as we know, that's not the full story. Those who die in Christ will have their hope in Christ rewarded and fulfilled in eternity. Even back in chapter 3, the writer says God has put eternity in the hearts of men and women. But as I said earlier, the teacher lived before Christ, before the resurrection. And he's saying to be alive is to have the day of opportunity in our hands in a way that we don't have when we're dead. We would do well to recognize that we don't live forever. And it's only by God's grace that we have reached the age that we have, as you and I are here today. When you and I recognize that truth and have learned to trust in God, we will also know the wisdom of storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, the wisdom of being rich towards God and bringing others into his kingdom. Louis Wheeler, a lady in her mid-80s, a member of my congregation as a curate back in Bedford in the UK in the 80s, had a stroke. She went to hospital. She was very seriously ill. I went to visit her. I said, how are you getting on, Louis? She said, doing okay, Mike, best as I can. Not too good, the doc says, but you know. I said, have you seen the doctor? Saw him this morning. He came with a group of medical students, and he was a bit pompous, Mike, a bit grand. And he came in and he had all these people. He was obviously, you know, a man of position. I respect that. She was telling me all this. And he said to the students, you can ask this lady any questions you've got about her health and how she's feeling and whatever. He had asked my permission. So they asked me all these questions. And in the end, he said, and Mrs. Wheeler, do you have any questions for me? And she said, I looked at him, Mark, and I said, do you know Jesus, Doc? She was going to take every opportunity to tell people of the hope she had in her Lord. And she knew she was going to die. I took her funeral. She also knew that consultant was going to die. Was he ready? What a girl. Louis was a great one. I could tell you more stories to tell you about Louis Wheeler. She knew death is the great leveler and we need to be ready. Section 2. Verses 11 to 12, life's a lottery. You might know this. To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune or to take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them. Slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Those words were written, of course, by William Shakespeare, but they could just as well have been written by the teacher. Hamlet goes on to speak of the 1,000 natural shocks that flesh is heir to. The teacher tells us life is full of shocks, injustices, and surprises. It's a lottery. Verse 11, the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. The teacher's right, isn't he? Isn't that our experience? Things don't always go according to plan. Of course, often they do. Usain Bolt, Black Caviar and Wink come to mind. Swift winners. And the sensible person generally has enough money to put food on the table. Food for the wise. A top scientist might well get the Nobel Prize for some scientific breakthrough. Favor to the learned. But there are those times, and there are many, when those things don't happen. Usain Bolt lost his very last gold medal race in the World Championships last year. Remarkable and scientific and literary achievements get overlooked. Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart died in poverty. We could add our own list of unfair outcomes. The boss who gave someone else credit for our work. Talents that don't get used. Great ideas that never see the light of day. Creative achievements that took hours, weeks, maybe months to prepare, to make, to write, to cook or paint. But nobody appreciates the skill, the effort, and the time given to them. And even if our effort is recognized, it's quickly forgotten. Rather like the man who saves a city from enemy chapter in verses 13 to 17 at the end of chapter 9. We're told no one remembered that poor man. He'd saved their city. He'd saved their lives. No one remembered him. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on that little section, writes, "Don't count on anything as fleeting as public gratitude." Very wise. Verse 11 says, "Time and chance happen to them all." Things happen unexpectedly, often unfairly. Events over which we have little or no control, just as we saw back in chapter 3. And it's the same message in verse 12. "In the sea of life, we and others we know can often be the fish caught in a cruel net or birds taken in a snare." Ecclesiastes is very honest, isn't it? And frank with us. We may live to enjoy a long life with a reliable job, friends and family nearby, generally good health, a bit of money put away, but we may not. We just don't know. And because we don't know, we should do two things. First, we should cherish each day that God gives us, being grateful for what we have. Second, we should be ready for the time when God calls us home. Verse 12, "No one knows when their hour will come." If you're someone here today who's still not sure where you stand with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, come and talk to me or to Peter after the service. You need to be right with God. You need to be ready. James, in his letter in the New Testament, echoes Ecclesiastes with these words. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" James chapter 4. Let's not take God's grace for granted. Anything can happen at any time, and we know the real truth of that, all of us. Let's be thankful then that we have now. We have each other, and above all, we have God. Which leads to our final section. Enjoy life while you can. Verses 7 to 10. We've taken the two hammer blows in those first two sections. Now for some positive guidance on how to live life in the light of them. Basically, the message is enjoy life. Don't be passive. Don't be a mere passenger in the journey of your own life. Instead, the teacher says, verse 7, go, seize it, go for it. "Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun." The teacher is saying, don't wait for God's blessing. Enjoy what he's blessed with you now. God is good, and he blesses us with good things. They might be simple things, a nice glass of wine, a favorite tasty meal, a special friendship, clothes that make you feel good. White was the color for joy in the ancient world. And do you realize what all this is telling us? God takes pleasure in our pleasure. That's the Father heart of God at work, isn't it? seeing his children enjoying their lives and enjoying that himself. David Gibson reckons that verse 7 is the whole book of Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. We've seen in the book so far that as much as we like to pretend otherwise, we can't know it all, have it all, do it all, and achieve it all. But what we can do is enjoy life, however long or short, seeing our lives as a gift from God. Gibson writes, "If you knew that you would die tomorrow, how would you live today?" That is the whole point of Ecclesiastes. End of quote. Verses 7 to 10 make clear that we're to make the best and most enjoyable and positive use of our lives while we can, before God calls time up. So verse 10, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom." He's blunt, isn't he? Now, do you recognize the limitations, though, of the teacher here? And that's what I want to focus on as I close. He's right to say that our lives are short, that we should work hard and well with our hands because we can't work forever. He's right, verse 9, that even the great moments and experiences of life don't last. They're elusive, fleeting, part of the meaningless days. The delicious meal in the restaurant becomes a distant memory. The wonderful holiday abroad seems so long ago. The concert we went to was great, but it could have been a bit longer. But as we know, the teacher lived and wrote over 500 years before the coming of Jesus. He could only take people so far in their understanding of God. He believed in God, taught others to fear God and entrust their lives to God. But he's in similar company to the Old Testament prophets of whom Peter writes in his first letter. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you, even angels long to look into these things." The teacher knew nothing of the cross, of salvation, of the resurrection and ascension, and the sure promise of eternal life with the Jesus who said, "I am going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also." Paul would rewrite verse 10 for Christians by saying to the church at Colossae, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And of course, work done in Jesus' name is work that has significance for eternity. But please, let's not be unfair to the teacher, just as we're not to Abraham or Moses or Ruth or Isaiah. These were great people of God, giants that we seek to learn from in their example and in their teaching. God has ordained that their story be told to us in his inspired word. And as for the teacher here in chapter 9, he is God's voice to us, challenging us to recognize we don't live forever on this earth. Death is the great leveler. Are we prepared for that day? We're reminded how life is a lottery. Often it's full of great moments, but at other times it can be full of disappointment and heartache. Are we ready for those times? Are we able to trust God in them, the God who says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ"? And finally, God's word has told us to enjoy life, to appreciate all that God has given in so many different ways to each one of you here today. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, life in all its fullness. If you know the Lord Jesus, you've received new life in him. And we know one day, if we follow him, we will enjoy life in heaven with him. For now, let us enjoy God's gift of life here on earth. Let's celebrate. Let's be thankful. Let's rejoice in the gift of life, love, and friendship. Let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for all you give us. Help us not to take it for granted, but to be grateful and to know that our days are in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.